Here is our King, He is our love, He is our God who's come to bring us back to Him. He is the one, He is Jesus, Jesus.
Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you are richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Josh Vietti.
Good evening. How you guys doing? So, with that announcement, I was wondering back there what age the kids are going to be that you drop off at the Northwest, and they told me that it's ages like 5 to 12, so don't be dropping your 30-year-olds off, all right? Don't even think about it. I know that some of you guys live at home still. It's all right, but anyway, hopefully you guys are doing good. You guys doing all right? You know, I really enjoy preparing. I really enjoy putting these things together. I don't always enjoy coming up here and putting myself up in front and, you know, being that guy. I had a lot of social anxiety as a kid. And I don't know. I guess the reason I'm saying that is because when God calls you to do something, He will give you the ability to do it, even though you might not have the ability yourself. And so I'm a living testimony of that. I don't have the ability. If you've ever talked to me off stage, I'm an awkward guy. I don't even know how to talk to people sometimes. So that's why I always run away afterwards, because I don't know what to say. I'm like, yeah. And I always blurt out something stupid. I don't know. That's just me. You know, that's who I am. And so I just wanted to encourage you guys that if God is putting something on your heart to do, and you're thinking, that's not me, or I can't do that, try God out on that one. Just try Him out. What do you have to lose? I mean, at the end of the day, what are you really going to lose? Your dignity? How many of you guys have any dignity to begin with, right? Like, really? Do we? Somewhat, right? But we lay it down. We say we don't care. No worries. If it doesn't work out, it doesn't work out, right? But if it does, we can see God move. I think that sometimes we need to look at this whole Christian walk as like we're scientists and we're experimenting a little bit. We're trying things out. I don't always know what to do. I don't always know what to say. But I pray hard, ask God for the wisdom, ask God for the words, ask God for the ability to be His conduit or be His vessel. And, you know, He's never let me down. Ever. And so I think that's pretty cool. It's funny because we're going to spend about, 25 minutes together, maybe 30 minutes together tonight. And that's not a lot of time, really. I mean, if you think about it, that's the length of a Friends episode, right? It's not very long. But I believe 100% that God can actually change our mindset in that amount of time, right? I believe that God can show us something that will stick with us. And maybe it won't be like an aha moment tonight, but maybe it'll stick with you and you'll write it in your Bible or your journal or your phone and you'll go home and you'll pray about it. And maybe 3 days later, 4 days later, a month later, you're going to see that and you're going to go, oh my gosh, that's why I was there that night. Right? I believe that. I don't think this is just something you felt like doing tonight or, you know, you just wanted to do, or maybe it's a habit. I believe that God put the desire in your heart to be here or to watch online. I really do believe that. And so tonight, as we look into the Word, realize that it's God's Word and that He uses His Word to speak to us, to actually speak His words to us, right? That's to me, the Bible is just a book. Until you add God and the Holy Spirit to it, then it's the Word. Then it's His Word. And so we're going to go ahead and ask God. He's here, right? The Holy Spirit's here. We're going to ask God to give us the ability tonight to acknowledge Him, to hear Him, to believe, to let go of all the distractions, and just let Him be God, right? So let's pray that. Father, we thank You so much for who You are and what You do. Lord, what You do is You change us for the better. Lord, You make us into people who maybe one day we have misery, the next day, though, because of You, we don't. We have joy. Lord, one day we have mourning and the next day we don't. Lord, we have joy and happiness, God, and peace. Lord, you're the one who gives us every single thing that we need in life. And for some of us tonight, we just need a perspective change. We just need to remember that. And so, Lord, for some of us, we need something very specific. And I pray, Lord, that each and every person that's here tonight would just be able to let go of all the distractions, believe that you can speak to us, and I pray that you do that, Lord. And I thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're in the book of James. The book of James. We've been in the book of James. I have been in the book of James. We haven't. So I don't know if you guys are wondering why I haven't had the other pastors speak in James. It's because I really wanted to do it myself all the way through. It's like it's something that I've just wanted to do, and I would rather do it all myself and have that as an accomplishment. But also, I really am doing it to kind of improve my teachings. And my dad's always telling me you got to teach through a Bible verse or a book verse by verse. And if you do that, it really, you know, it makes you a better teacher. And so I'm doing that for myself a little bit, kind of being selfish. So I apologize that when I'm not here, that we're not in the Word. But I know that the men that are come up here on Wednesday nights are still delivering the Word. And I know they're prayed up, and I know that God can still speak through that. But I am in James, and the last time I spoke in James was a month ago, so it was a while ago. So if you guys need to catch up, if you are new, you can go back. It's, I think, May 20-something. It was whatever Wednesday night, the last Wednesday night of May was the last time we were in James. And we were in James chapter 4, and on that night, we did verses 1 through 4. And I'm going to go ahead and do kind of a recap of that so that we can remember where we're at, because the verses we're covering tonight, they piggyback off of, obviously, the verses before, right? So we need to kind of have context and understand where that was coming from. So so James 4, 1 through 4, I'm just going to read that again, even though we've already went through these verses. So I'm not going to go over them specifically. You get it, right? Okay, so James 4, 1 through 4. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. He says, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So the verses that we're going to cover tonight, we're going to try to cover 5 through 10. That's my goal. I'm going to try to do it. I think we can do it. But it's important for us to understand the context. And there's two parts of the context that I want you to remember and understand from the prior teachings. First of all, the entire theme of the book of James. I kind of covered it on Sunday if you were here. But the beginning of James, he talks about trials and he talks about the struggles of life, right? But he also talks about how he uses this term, double-minded. And he uses it over and over. In fact, he even uses it in tonight's text. But he keeps using it over and over. And I kind of think that's like a theme of James. He's talking specifically to the church in Jerusalem, probably, right? And he's speaking to these specific leaders. And he's saying, don't be double-minded. Let me pull up that first slide, which is a slide from a prior teaching, one of the first teachings in James. So the first, that's the second one. Let's go back to the first one. It's double-minded. There you go. The Greek word for double-minded is dipsukos. I don't know if you guys remember that from the teaching a couple months ago now. It's the one who has two souls. So it's somebody who kind of struggles between one thing and another, right? It's somebody who maybe in church struggles with sin, but also wants to be, you know, somebody who's holy and good and want to, you know, you want to be close to God, but you struggle with these sins. That's somebody who would be double-minded, right? In this case, I think that James is speaking to people who were in between the old traditions and Jesus, and they had a very difficult time understanding where Jesus fit into the old tradition, and they were unwilling to give up the old traditions. And I think it was difficult for them. And so James would call them double-minded. And then he starts calling out other behaviors and issues, and just like in verse 4, or chapter 4, sorry, verses 1 through 4. He basically says that these people lust and do not have, they're envious and cannot obtain, they fight and quarrel, they ask with wrong motives. Basically, he's really, at this point, calling them out fully, right? Saying, your heart isn't right. You guys aren't, your mind isn't where it should be, and your heart isn't where it should be. You need to just pick a side, right? And that's what I think some of these old leaders would have told us if they were to walk up. If old James were to walk up here in a robe tonight, he probably would say, "You guys, you know, some of you guys are double-minded. You're not picking a side. You're not fully committing, right?" And I think these guys were probably harsh. They're probably really tough. You know, this is the brother of Jesus. These guys were probably right in your face kind of people. You know, and that culture over in Israel, the Jewish and Palestinian culture over there in that place, it's very in your face, very confrontational, very different culture than here. And so I would assume that these Jewish guys would come in and just tell us what's up. You know. And they'd be right in doing so for some of us, right? And so I know that some of you guys in here, you know, you're not in a place where you are double-minded necessarily. You're not in a place where you don't know what you're committing to in life. Some of you are. Some of you are in that place. And so for some of you, these words are going to be very potent and very important for you. But for those of us that don't feel like you feel like you're committed, there's still a lot in here that we can take and we can understand. And so tonight's teaching, it's Bible study, and we're going to go through it, and there's going to be some solid gold, like solid gold nuggets for you tonight, okay? So James 1, okay, before I do that, just to kind of understand. No, I think I'm going to go back to that later. Let me think here. Okay, I'm just going to go to James 4, 5, because I have some notes, but I'm probably going to come back to those at the beginning, kind of letting the back know. I feel so bad for these guys. I have these notes, right? And I always, I never go in order. I always bounce around, like, all over the place, and I confuse the heck out of them. So I feel bad for them back there. But they do a really good job. So if you ever meet anybody that works back there, pat him on the back and say, good job. Especially when my dad's up here. Oh my, it's like way intense. I don't care as much. My dad's like, you missed that verse. What are you doing? So anyway, so James 4, 5 says, do you think that the scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the spirit which he has made to dwell in us. Now, there's a little bit of a discrepancy here. I was trying to figure out this verse. This verse kind of confused me, to be honest. He's giving these people a reprimand, right? He's giving them the what for, you so to speak, right? He's telling them what he needs to tell them. And then he brings up the spirit, but the word spirit is capitalized. And so I'm trying to figure out if he's talking about the Holy Spirit or if he's talking about man's spirit. And so when you look it up, if you Google it and read commentaries or whatever, a lot of people believe that he's talking about the Holy Spirit. That's why it's capitalized there. But old Spiros, remember Spiros when we first started this Bible study? He's the editor of the keyword study. He says that we're speaking of man's fallen spirit, right? Because how could, right, God jealously desire his own spirit or the Holy Spirit, right? So it's kind of confusing, but as I studied and prayed through this, I kind of think it's both. You got to understand the Jewish mindset, right? The audience that they spoke to, they would have understood the creation story, right? And they would have understood that God, when he created man, he breathed his spirit into their spirit. And so our spirit and his spirit were always meant to be one spirit. That's what God meant for it to be in the beginning. You know this from creation story. Look at Genesis 6:3, in case you guys are wondering what I'm talking about here. Genesis 6:3. Go ahead and pull that up. Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. He also is flesh, okay? Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. So basically what this scripture is saying, and the idea that God breathed his spirit into man to create life, he's saying that his spirit is with us when we are created. Now, because of sin, because of the obvious issues that we have, many people have chosen to not partake in God's spirit, right? And now for us, we're under the promise of Jesus Christ, that when we give our lives over to Jesus Christ, we can restore that. That can be restored. Our spirit with his spirit can be restored as one. And so basically, what God is trying to, or what James is trying to say that God desires, is that the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Look at 1 Corinthians 6:19. 1 Corinthians 6:19. It says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple?" Now, I'm going to stop there for a second. How many of you guys have heard this? Like, oh, your body's a temple. Like, it's usually like workout people. Like, oh, your body's a temple, man. You got to work out, you know? Well, I think they didn't realize where that came from, I don't think, because this is actually from this verse, and it actually says, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you. So next time somebody, like, comes and they're all jacked, and they're like, your body's a temple, bro, say, yeah, of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19, bro. Come on. Right? So your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own. Right? So we are walking. If we have given our lives to Jesus, we believe in that he died, that he rose again. We believe that he is our Lord and Savior. We believe he's taken all of our sins. Then you know what? The Holy Spirit is in us. We are walking temples. And that scripture James would have known that scripture, and that would have been a really important scripture during the day, because what was happening in the church in Jerusalem, in the church, there's people that still lived in the shadow of the temple. When Jesus died, and he was on the cross and he died, it says that the veil of the temple was ripped, it was torn, right? And what that means is before Jesus died, when holy men, these priests, when they would go into the temple, if they weren't cleansed and they weren't purified, they would fall over dead in the temple beyond the veil. Once they crossed the veil into the Holy of Holies, they would fall over dead, and they would actually tie a rope around these guys' waist. And so if they were not cleansed properly, and it was like a ritual type of cleansing, and it was also, I'm sure they had to mean it, right? It was in their heart as well. If they didn't do that properly, they'd fall over dead, and the other people would wait. I guess they just didn't feel the rope moving anymore, then they would just pull it out. Well, I guess that guy's heart wasn't right, right? But then when Jesus died, that veil broke, and what that signified was that there's no division anymore between the Holy of Holies, the place where God is, where he dwells, and man. There's no division. So when James is speaking to these leaders, he's speaking to people who are in the shadow of this idea that God existed in one certain place and you had to do all these things in order to get close to God. But James is saying, no, you don't understand. When Jesus died and he rose again and gave us his Holy Spirit, we are free from all of that. We can walk into the Holy of Holies at any time, in any place. And that's hard for us to receive. That's difficult for us to receive, right? I mean, I don't know about you guys, but when I'm driving down Union, like I did the other day, and I saw a wreck, and I'm like, "What? I don't feel like I'm in the Holy of Holies," right? When you're in the grocery store line, I don't always feel like I'm in the Holy of Holies, right? When I'm at home and the TV's on and the kids are freaking out, and they're supposed to go to bed, and it's just the chaos and the dog poops or whatever. It's like I don't feel like I'm in the Holy of Holies, right? But the truth is that God is with us wherever we go. Jesus promised that. He said, I'll be with you wherever you go. And then he's with us through his spirit, right? And so James is basically teaching that and just showing us, that we are just like priests, that we are just like these holy men who put on the holy garb and all the stuff, right? We're all the same, and we all have full access to God. And thank the Lord for that, right? So James 4:6 says this. It says, but he gives a greater grace, therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So the word proud here basically means, you know, people that put themselves above others. People that put themselves above others. They walk in. You ever see somebody like this? They walk into a room, and immediately you know that they believe they're more important than you, right? And there are people like this. A lot of, unfortunately, too many people like this. And there are other people that walk into a room, and you're like sometimes surprised, like, wow, that person is accomplished, and they have a lot going on in their life, but they don't seem to believe that they're more important than me. And that is like, it's a really cool feeling when you meet somebody like that. And apparently God likes it as well. So James pulled these verses from some Old Testament verses. I love the way the Old Testament writers word this. Look at Proverbs 3:34. Proverbs 3:34 says, though he scoffs at the scoffers, God scoffs at the scoffers, right? Yet he gives grace to the afflicted. He scoffs at the scoffers. People that are like, huh, and God looks at them and says, huh. Right? He scoffs at the scoffers, but then he gives grace to the afflicted, those who are in pain. He gives. His eyes are on them, those that are in pain. And I know that some of you guys are in pain. You're struggling. You are. And if you are, guess what? God's eyes are on you. And you know what? Some of you aren't struggling. You're not dealing with pride, but you're not struggling. But you know what? Those of us that aren't struggling, we can be thankful that God's eyes are on those that are, right? And it's not that God's ignoring us. It's just that he's giving special attention to those who need it. And I don't know about you guys, but when I see somebody going through a hard time and then they make it through, and I see the grace and I see just the forgiveness and the blessings that God gives them through this trial, I'm excited. I get pumped up. Right? I get really excited. I don't know if you're the same way, but I do. And I, even though it's not happening in my life, sometimes you wish it does, but then you don't want to go through the gutter to get there either, right? I mean, that's not what you want to do, right? Look at Psalm 138:6. Psalm 138:6 says, for though the Lord is exalted, yet he regards the lowly, but then the haughty he knows from afar. So the Lord is exalted, but he regards the lowly. He looks after them, right? But the haughty, it says, he knows from afar. He's like, he's not close to those who are haughty and prideful. To those who exalt themselves, they're like, I got this. That's the attitude. I got this. I don't need you, God. I don't need you people. I don't need anybody else. So God is a gentleman. He says, you don't need me? All right, I'll stay back. Let's see how you do. That's what he does. And so the word humble here means poor, afflicted, somebody who's going through it. That's what it really means. And the word proud means exalting. And I realize that some of us in here are neither. We're neither proud nor we're poor. We're not in a place where, yes, we would be humble. And we have a humble attitude, but we're not in a place where we are really struggling, right? If we're honest, that's probably a lot of us. But then hopefully you're not prideful either. But here, let me ask you this question. Do you struggle with jealousy? Is that something? All right, good. I'm glad. Well, kid said no. That's good. Teaching her right. That's good. But that's the question, right? Do we when we look around, when we see other people succeeding in the church, are we jealous of them, or are we happy for them? That's a heart check for us, right? We should be happy. We should be excited. We should be pumped. We shouldn't be jealous, right? Verse 7 says, submit, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, I didn't have any notes on resisting the devil, and the reason I don't have any notes on that is because I think that the first part of this verse, submitting to God, is the real meat of it. I don't think that, I think that's how you resist the devil, is you submit to God, right? That's how you focus. How many of you guys know that if you're doing something good, you can't be easily brought into doing something bad? But if you're doing nothing at all, it's easy to be tempted to do something that's bad. So when we're talking about submitting to God, we're talking about obeying, right? And the word there for submit to God, it's go ahead and show that other slide, that hupostasso. The word for submit is hupostasso, and it's reflexive, which means that not only does the person obey, it's to obey or be under obedience to the place in order. Not only does the person obey, but but the idea is that it changes the person that obeys. So if God asks you to do something and you do it, it actually changes who you are. Now, in Romans 12, 1 through 2, it talks about this, the transformation. It talks about, and I've spoken about this before, this transformation, like a moth to a caterpillar to a butterfly, this actual change, it happens through obedience, right? We become the people that we're called to be when we obey. And then add on top of that, like I talked about on Sunday, trials, because how many of you guys know that if God asks you to do something and you step out to do it, it doesn't always go smoothly. It's not always easy. Sometimes that's when the devil throws everything at you, right? And when he does, all you got to do is say, yeah, not today, devil. I'm going to keep moving forward. And as you move forward, you're going to be changed as a person. You're going to be actually qualitatively changed. And that's really the growth that when people see that in our lives, that's what changes them as well. That's what changes their opinion of God himself, right? Like when we obey God, before you obey God, you have to seek him out. You have to say, God, what is it that is your will? Instead of just driving around town saying, God, I need $100 bad, or I need my bills paid or whatever. Yes, God cares about those things, but instead change your focus to, God, what can I do for you today? Even if you need to pay the rent, or you need to pay whatever it is you need to do, whatever struggles or worries that you have, you say, God, these are my worries. You can throw them out there. That's fine. Lay them down. But then say, but whatever. What do you want me to do today? Who do you want me to be today? What do you want to do in my life today? And when we do that and we actually act upon it, it actually changes us. And it seems to me that God ends up meeting our needs through that as well, right? Many times. Many, many times. I've seen it happen over and over when people just fully just let go. Stop worrying and start just serving. Start ministering to God. See, when those priests went into the temple, when they cleansed themselves and went into the temple, that was their ministry. And what they were doing was they were worshiping and loving God and serving him and asking him for wisdom and guidance and all these things. And for us, it's the same idea. It's just that the temple's not here and we don't have to wear funny looking robes. Thank God, right? Thank God for that. So submit to God. Why not? Why not submit to God? Verse 8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. There it is. Right? James, he's hardcore. And this sounds really hardcore, but it's actually really simple and really good. He just says, draw near to God. That's what he says, draw near to God. See, I think when we come to God, that sometimes there's two mistakes that I think we make when we come to God, right? The first mistake we make is we overcomplicate it, right? We overcomplicate it. We think, in order to come to God, I have to do this and this and this and this first. I have to clean myself up. I have to stop that habit. I have to, come to church 5 times. I have to listen to worship music only, no country, no rap, right? Like, I have to do all these things, and then God will show up in my life, right? And we overcomplicate it. We just do. The other thing we do sometimes is we assume, right, that if I do these things, God's going to show up, right? We think, oh, I'm going to go to church tonight. He better show up. We assume and we overcomplicate. We do these things. Instead, a better way is just to simply pay attention. Just to simply focus on him, right? No matter what you've done, even an hour ago, or what you're thinking even 5 minutes ago, you can clear your mind and say, Lord, I repent. I'm sorry. Help me to focus on what I need to focus on. Help me to focus on what you are saying. And he'll speak to you. It's that simple. It's really that simple. And you know what? You might think to yourself, I don't deserve God to speak to me. Well, welcome to the stinking club, right? None of us deserve God to speak to us. None of us do. If that was the criteria, we would all be in trouble, right? I've said it before that, like, the cross, Jesus dying on the cross, that wasn't God's backup plan in case we just nailed it and got it right. Like, he knew we were not going to nail it and get it right, so the cross had to happen. And because that happened, that is our ticket to connection with God. That's our ticket to be priests, to be people that can walk right into that Holy of Holies anytime. Any place. When your kids are sick, go into the Holy of Holies. When you have financial stresses, go into the Holy of Holies. When you have marriage problems, go into the Holy of Holies. When you're just feeling down, you don't know why, go there first. And he might lead you to something that you would have never been led to otherwise if you didn't go in, right? Simple. It's so simple. So I'm going to end tonight by going to the very beginning, and I mean the beginning of Scripture. And so for those of you guys back there, I think I gave you this Scripture first, but Genesis chapter 1, I'm going to read through this, and we're just going to kind of understand the way that God intended it to be. See, God is a God of restoration, okay? He's a God of restoration. And how many of you guys have ever restored anything? You ever restored like a vehicle, or maybe you've restored, even like painted a house, or taking care of something, restored it, right? Even planting something is kind of like a restoration. You're taking ground that has dirt and rocks, and you're tilling that ground, and you're planting new fresh plants, and you're doing this stuff. There's a lot of processes. So God is a God of restoration, but before restoration happens, many times God's got to work with the demo part, right? Like he's got to teach us and kind of sand us down, and he's got to work the ground in our heart, and he's got to do these things, and then something new can happen. So I want you to look at Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to understand what God's intentions were. We're going to allow him to break down. I think just life happens. I don't think that we decide. I don't think we wake up in the morning and decide, I'm going to be a super sinful person today, right? I don't think that that's most of our case, unless you're just feeling really rebellious and you're having a bad day, I don't know. But like most of us don't do that. Most of us just wake up, we live our lives, and then things kind of sneak in, right? And what happens throughout the days and the weeks and the months is when we start getting away from the Word and start getting away from prayer and start getting away from this communion with God, this connection, going into the Holy Holies, right? When we forget to do that, and or just kind of life happens, I think our perspective gets mixed up. And we start to forget the actual point of all of this, right? We kind of forget the point of what it means to live as a child of God. And so when you go back to Genesis chapter 1, you're able to see God's plan as he wanted it to be. And so I don't know if I can read it all. What time is it? Seven? Yeah, we'll just do it fast, all right? So Genesis chapter 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, okay? The earth was formless and void, and darkness was all over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light and saw that it was good. Okay? Say with me, he saw it was good. And God separated the light from darkness. He called the light day, and he called the darkness, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning. One day. Then God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse, and it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning a second day. And God said, let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear as it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and gathering of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Say, God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them. On the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and the trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good. Say, he saw that it was good. So then God said, I'm going to speed up because we got 31 verses, okay, and I'm doing them all, 31 flavors. God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years, and let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, and it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. And God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth and to govern the day and the night and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. Okay? God saw that it was good. You see where this is going? And there was evening and there was morning, a fourth day. Now God said, let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, sharks, octopus, all these things, right? And let the birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens. And so God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves with which the waters swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning, a fifth day. Then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after their kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. Now God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. Them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that it is on the surface of the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, and it shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth, which has life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw all that he had made, okay? All that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. So you have six goods and one very good, which is seven goods, which is interesting, right? A good for each day. It's completion. God created everything in the world, but it wasn't complete until he created us to be rulers over everything in the world, right? And for us to be a part of his plan. A part of his restoration, a part of what he does, a part of who he is. And so when I say go into the Holy of Holies, I don't mean for your spiritual health. That's great. What I mean is go into the Holy of Holies and become a part of this original plan of bringing it back into order, of bringing things back into the way that God wanted it to be. See, God not only loves us and is going to take us to heaven and great, he also is allowing us to be co-conspirators and co-missionaries with his mission. He's allowing us to join him in bringing things back to the way things were, where he loves all of his creatures, all the people, all the animals, even my dog. God loves them all, right? And he gives us the ability to be a part of his restoration of all mankind. And it begins in many times with us just acknowledging who he is. And so if you guys were to talk to me off stage, you know, you might think I'm goofy. You might think I'm just a knucklehead. And that's true. But when I'm up here, I many times I'll just stop and I'm reminded of the importance of reverence. I'm reminded of the importance of just acknowledging who God is, of acknowledging that he is the God who created everything, literally everything, and it's gotten out of whack because he allowed us to make our own decisions, right? But he's also using us, the church, to restore things, and that has a very practical and a very spiritual implication. And so I just want to pray that we would understand the weight of that, and understand the weight of responsibility that we have and the privilege that we have in being God's kids, in being God's co-conspirators, right? Kind of a big deal. And so, and by the way, you're all invited. all of you, right? It's not my words. I didn't write up the invitation. God did. So even for those of you that don't believe that you are, all right? So Father, we thank you for who you are, God. We thank you that you invite us all. Lord, you invite us all. None of us are more special than the others. We're all special because of you, because you created us. And Lord, I pray, God, for specifically tonight for anybody who's just feeling left out in your kingdom, left out in your world. That maybe there's people here that don't even understand church, they don't understand what it is we're doing here. Lord, I pray, God, for those people that they would see that you love them. Lord, that you, no matter who they are, what they've done, you love them. Lord, you love them. And you can take their hearts and you can mend them. You can take their minds and fix them. And you can restore everything inside of them. And then they can become restorers of the people and of the culture around them. And so, God, I just pray that you would give us the excitement of the mission. When you came, when you sent your son down on this earth, your son spoke, the kingdom of heaven is here. You gave us good news first. And I want to give everybody here good news. The kingdom of heaven is here. It's right here. So, Lord, let us see that. Let us recognize that, and let us realize we can walk in that. We can be a part of that. It's not about rules, not about, you know, little petty things. It's about the fact that you're the living God and that we have full access to you because of what your son did. And we thank you for that. And Jesus, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for taking upon yourself every sin, everything that's ever been done so that we could have access just like the priests of old. And so, God, I pray, Lord, that we would understand that, believe that, and I pray that if anybody here needs prayer or wants to give their life to you for the first time, I pray they would come up here right after service and get prayer. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you want to come up and get prayer, please come.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our